Morning, open up to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number one. We began last week a series talking about hope, and this week the message is hope for the world, hope for the world. Last week we talked about the definition, the way that the world describes hope. It says to have a wish to get or do something, or a wish for something to happen, or for something to be true, especially something that seems possible or likely. In the world's eyes, in the world's dictionaries, it talks about the hope that's in this world. It talks about just wishing. Merely it's just a fond wish, a desire. But we talked about the difference last week that's found in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible is teaching us and telling us a completely different story. It's a deeply settled confidence in God, and that God will keep his promises. The deeply settled confidence in God, and that God will keep his promises. Last week we talked about the reasons for our hope. You say, Pastor, that Christian life seems kind of too hard, seems kind of too tough. They tell you you're supposed to be rejoicing. They tell you you're supposed to always have faith, always supposed to be trusting. You're supposed to be doing all these things. It just seems so overwhelming. As we just heard Brother Chambers sing, you know, the Christian life is not the hard life. It's not the hard way. He says, you come unto me, you that labor, that are heavy laden. He says, he'll give you rest. He talks about joining up with him, yoking up with him in the work. If you do things God's way, believe me, it's not heavy, it's not hard. You'll have a peace that no one else has. You'll have the ability to do what God wants you to do, and the desire of serving him, and the desire to be able to lay your head on a pillow each night, having a clear conscience. Not worrying about everything, but instead you've left everything in God's hands. Say, Pastor, my life isn't like that. It's because you haven't come unto him the way he's saying to. I know that there's two different thoughts there. It's the invitation of those that are unsaved, but I think that also talks to those that are worried by the world. You know, why else in the Bible does it tell us that we can have peace? Why else in the Bible does it say that we can have the peace that's passive all understanding? It's a promise he's given us. And what we're going to be looking at this series is different promises in the Bible that we can have our hope in, our confidence in. And these promises is things that we can grab a hold of and say, I can have hope in that. Remember last week we learned why that we could have hope in it. Remember last week we learned that it was because of the power of the cross. And we learned at the cross we saw the redeeming power. We also saw the forgiving power. And we saw the power to live a victorious Christian life, all from the power of the cross. But it just didn't stop there. Last week we looked at the proof of the resurrection and how the proof of the resurrection proves. It proves to us that God, Jesus Christ, was who he said he was. He was God. And because that tomb is empty, we also know that the Word of God can be trusted and the Word of God is true. And we can trust and bank on the promises of God. It's not like the world's idea of hope, and that we're wishing that something will get something, or wishing to be able to do something, or wishing that something will happen, or just wishing that something will be true. It's a confidence that we find in God, and a confidence that we can keep his promises. So as we look in these next few weeks about these things, I want us to look at these different things we can have hope for. And the thing this morning we're going to look at is the promises attached to a commandment that we've been given. It's attached to a commandment that we've been given. Now, most of us would know this as the Great Commission, and which is the commission is that God has given us to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. As you see in those verses that are behind me, you see that Jesus gave these to his disciples and to that group of believers. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So according to what the Bible is saying here, we're supposed to have a part in going out into the world and teaching. Not only preaching, you see in Mark 16:15, he says, and he said unto him, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What the Bible is telling us here is that we're supposed to have a part in going into all the world and telling everyone about the hope that lives in us, about that we have in Jesus Christ, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of something here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We're going to read verses 4 through 8, but we've been given a promise. That promise is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But that's not the only promise when it comes to the Great Commission. You look here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It's on the screen there. Towards the end of verse number 20, says, I am with you always. So God's giving us two promises, two things that we can have hope in, two things that we can trust in. Number one, if we go out into the world to tell the world about Jesus Christ, we will have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. He says, I will be with you always. And secondly, we will not go in our own power. We will not go in our own strength. We'll go in the power of the Holy Spirit if we really want to reach out to the world. Let's look here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 4. These are the last words recorded in the Bible as Jesus is ascending up to heaven. And I want you to see what was important to him. I want you to see what was on his mind. I want you to see what was his heartbeat at this moment in time, what he was going to do. Here in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Jesus is telling them. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now there you go. You call it again. It's a promise that he's given us. And why can we trust in his promise? Because of the power of the cross, because of the proof of the resurrection. We know we can trust him. He has promised us something. What has he promised us? Which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but we shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what will thou at this time restore on again the kingdom to Israel? Now they're interested when Jesus was going to come and Jesus was going to restore his kingdom. Jesus was going to make the kingdom that he was going to rule forever and reign forever. And Jesus pretty much tells them, look, that's not your concern. That's not what I want you to worry about. But there is something I want you to worry about. I'm not just leaving you without anything to do. I am giving you something I want you to do here. And see what it says in verse number 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But in verse number 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now what the Bible is saying here in verse number 8, this is the promise he's given us. It's even called the promise of the Father. Earlier in the passage of Scripture, this is a promise that God has given us. He says, I got a job for you to do. Here's your job. I want you to go to Jerusalem, which is referring to your hometown. And then it says Judea, which is referring to the outlying areas. And it even says Samaria, which is those areas that maybe you don't really want to go to. Maybe it's the other side of the tracks or the other people that you really wouldn't socialize with. Those that you wouldn't, remember that what Samaria was. We've learned as the Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get along. They fought. But the people that you really wouldn't want to reach out in your own power, in your own strength, God says, I am going to give you my spirit and you're going to have power upon you. And I want you to go out and I want you to reach out to your area and to the outlying areas and to the areas you would never consider going to. And don't even stop there. I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, I want you to go and I want you to tell the whole world about me. That's what God said as he was leaving. Jesus said as he's leaving. He's not giving other commandments. He's saying his heartbeat, his desires. He says, Jesus, when are you coming back? We want to know all about the kingdom. We want to know about the streets of gold in heaven. We want you to tell us what we're going to do. We want you to tell us how you're going to reign. He says, don't worry about that. This is your job. And this commission that was given to this group of people today, and the same type of commission, the Great Commission that was given to Mark and Matthew that you see behind me on the screen, is applicable to us today. This is what he wants us to be doing. This is what he wants our heartbeat to be. This is what he wants our main thing to be. And this is the reason why we have Mission Sunday and we have missions conferences, because God has gone, the Holy Spirit has gone to certain people's individuals' hearts and said to them, I want you to go here. The Berries are here and they're in St. Vincent. And I loved hearing his testimony last night. He says, I know for sure that God spoke to my heart and God told me that I want you to go here. And that's where he went. And that's what a missionary does, is when God speaks or the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and says, hey, I want you to go somewhere and spread the gospel. Now, then you say, what's the difference between a missionary and us? There really is not any difference, because we know that we're supposed to go out into all the world. But the missionary is one that's leaving their hometown, leaving their place, and many times reaching out to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what we do is, because God does not call all of us, the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart sometimes. And it speaks to our heart about helping them to get to those uttermost parts of the world. Not all of us can be all on all seven continents at the same time. Not all of us can be everywhere in the world at the same time. But God's interest was that all the world may know. You walk into our church, you have those little globes that are out there, that all the earth may know that there is a God. That, why is that? It's because we want this to be a mission-minded church. We want us to have this thought process. We want this to be the thing that's on our heart. Why? Because it's the thing that's on God's heart. And you might look at it and say, Pastor, this seems like a really big job. And that's point number one. It is a big job. But we serve a big God. And we need to get this and understand this. This is God's desire for us and for our lives. Question is, are we going to have a part in it? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house today. Lord, I pray you help us to understand there is hope for this world. Lord, that according to your word, that we can go out and we can spread your gospel. Lord, that we'll have the power of your Holy Spirit upon us. As we go out, Lord, we'll see people saved and, Lord, on their way to heaven. Lord, that we're supposed to disciple them. We're supposed to baptize them. And Lord, I pray tonight, this morning, as we consider the hope for the world, help us to see our part. Help us to see the importance of what we are supposed to be doing. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's unsaved, I pray you speak to their heart and bring them to you today. Help them to come unto you, Lord, and see their need as a Savior. And Lord, cry out to you and repent of their sins. Lord, I'm thankful for the day you saved me. Lord, I pray that we spend the rest of our lives wanting to tell other people about it. In Jesus' name, amen. You say, is there really any hope left for the world? I know sometimes if you watch the news, you feel like there isn't any hope left. Just this past week, I'm not going back years. Sometimes you hear illustrations. Back in 1963, you say, well, tell us something today. And sometimes those illustrations are good, but tell us today. Well, you don't have to look too far to see some sad stories. Just this past week on TV, I looked at the headlines on the news and on the internet. It said there was an 89-year-old man that was a World War II veteran who was beaten to death by two teenagers. And you hear that story and you're like, Pastor, you said there's hope. Where's the hope at? That wasn't the only story. Did you hear about the college student that was just walking or running and there was three teenage boys The reason why they said they shot him was because they were bored. They actually shot him, and the police said, why'd you do it? He says, oh, we were just bored. And you say, where is the hope, Pastor? And yesterday was probably the saddest one that I read. There was an 8-year-old boy. I don't know if you heard this one or not. An 8-year-old boy who shot his caregiver, a person in her 80s or 90s, in the back of the head after playing a violent video game. And they try to say it was an accident, but the police doesn't think it was an accident. After watching this video game, Grand Theft Auto 4, or whatever it was rated M for mature, but they get points for killing other people. So they think that this encouraged this 8-year-old to take a gun and shoot this lady in the back of the head. Now, you can go ahead and you can try to blame it on the fact that there's guns. But the fact that there's guns is not the reason why that these people killed. It's because they were not taken care of right. And these violent video games and this society we live in has programmed our young people towards violence. But that's a whole nother point. But I just want to make sure you understand that that is talking about America. Yes, and to be honest with you, that there is hope for America. And that hope for America is revival. And there is plenty of churches, there is plenty of people that are saved here in America. And what our job is, we need to get on our knees and we need to beg God for forgiveness and ask God for mercy and ask God to help save our nation. But what our Mission Sundays is about today is that othermost part of the world. So why in the world should I care about them? It's because God cared about them. You know, when God said, for God so loved the world, he wasn't just talking about you and your four. He's talking about the entire world. And so you say, is there any hope left for the world? I believe there is. But it's a very, very dark time that we live in. You look at the stats that are on the screen behind me. It talks about the total world population is now over 7 billion people. The unreached people groups, which means they have no clear gospel message given, is to over 2.91 billion. And these 2.91 billion, the vast majority, you're talking about 99%, have never, ever heard a gospel message. And many of these things, you see unreached people, and then you hear over 1,476,000 individuals are Muslims. 987 millions are Hindus. Over 619 millions are Buddhists. And these are reaching these areas that never heard. That doesn't even account those that are blinded by Mormonism, blinded by the Jehovah's Witnesses, blinded by the other religions of the day and the false cults of today. Does he even account those that are trying to earn their way to heaven and work their way to heaven, the religions that are involved in today? Like you see so many people trying to earn their way to heaven, because the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you're just not going to make it. And billions. What I want you to think about today is the millions of faces. Just the millions of faces that you can see. People that are lost, people that are dying, and people that are going to hell. And as we consider that, I want you to hear what Jesus' last words were. He says, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. And so point number one, as I mentioned, it's a big job. You think about those verses that we looked at earlier. You know, how are we going to get out into all the world? He say, I'm here. I'm middle-aged. I lived in Elizabeth City all my life. How in the world am I going to go out in all the world? Well, the truth is, God says he knows it's a big job, but that's why he's giving you his spirit and his power. You see those verses again, go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's got to be a way to do that. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The world needs to hear the gospel. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Everyone needs to hear about the hope that lives in you. Now, you say, Pastor, what's the gospel? Well, I'm not saying that every single person that's here is a Christian. We know that not everybody in America is a Christian, that not everybody in the world is believers. And that's what we need to do, is we need to go spread the gospel. There's a reason why we had this church here, to be a lighthouse, to shine as a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is talking about that hope we talked about last week. That gospel was saying that there was a power in the cross, and that power was a redeeming. As Jesus Christ was dying and shedding his blood, he was redeeming mankind. He was forgiving those that were giving them an opportunity. And then you saw the proof of the resurrection. We can trust Jesus Christ because the tomb is empty. And we can trust what the Bible says, because years ahead of time it said it was going to happen. That's what we got to tell people about. We got to tell people what happened to us. You say, ye shall be witnesses. You know what that means? You need to be a witness of what happened to you. Are you on your way to heaven? Yes. Then tell somebody about it. How did it happen to you? Well, somebody showed me the Bible, or somebody preached the gospel to me. Somebody did this, somebody did that. That's what you need to tell somebody. You don't need to be a witness of something you never saw. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a Bible professor. You don't have to be saved 100 years. You have to just know what happened to you, and you have to share that to somebody. But God's saying, hey, look, these are the two promises. This is what you can have your hope in. If I'm going to go out and do this, here's the two things I'm going to do for you. First of all, wherever you go and whatever you do, I'm going to be with you. Jesus says, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you. And secondly, I'm going to give you my spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and the power of the Holy Ghost to go with you so you can reach all these people and so you can reach all these nations. Now, consider this. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved. If you're not 100% sure, if you would die today, that you would go to heaven, listen to what the gospel message is. Jesus Christ was sent to this world because God loves you. God saw and he knew, because of back in Adam and Eve, sin back in the garden, because they sinned in the garden, sin has been passed down to every single man and woman, with the exclusion of Jesus Christ because of the virgin birth. And as Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect sinless life. Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life on a cross to be your sin substitute. Because of the fact that you have sin in your life, and because we've all sinned, no one here is exempt from that. We're all sinners. Jesus Christ knew that the only place that you could pay for your sins is in a horrible place called hell. He came willingly. He died willingly to pay your price. And then, as we learned last week, the proof of the resurrection, he rose again from the grave. And because of the power that he had when the raising from the dead, you can put your faith and trust in his completed work. The fact that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, you can accept him as your Savior. Now, you might say, well, that sounds good for you, preacher, but I'm going to try to get there my own way. I'm going to do it by trying to pay penance. I'm going to do it by trying to get somebody to get baptized. I'm going to try to get baptized for someone who's died already. None of that's going to get you to heaven. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know that? You're narrow-minded. Well, the Bible teaches that. The Bible says there is no other way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so when you look up there and you see, and that on that screen, you see those billions of people that are lost and they're dying and going to hell. They were important to Jesus Christ. They were important to God. Now, what about our part? So it's a big job. Wouldn't you agree with it? It's a big job. If we said, hey, what we're going to do now is next Saturday, we're going to begin to evangelize all of Elizabeth City. We need everybody's help. Let's go and let's get started evangelizing all Elizabeth City. We're going to knock all the doors. We do that every Saturday if anybody wants to come help us, just so you know. But if we said that, you'd be like, hey, pastor, that's a big job. I don't know how you're going to get that done. I don't know how you're going to do that. Well, yes, it is a big job, but I want you to understand we serve a big God. So I want you to see something here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, it says, but ye shall receive power. What is that referring to? It's referring to the power from the Holy Spirit. It says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So we serve a big God, and God knew that we were not going to be able to accomplish this task ourselves. So he says, I'm going to send your Spirit to help you. Now, you know, one of the most famous verses, and one verse we love to use and love to hear, and if you're a soul winner, if you like to reach out to people, you got this verse memorized. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, I bet you most of you were, when I was saying that, you were thinking that in your mind, hey, I know that one. How many of you know the verse that follows after that? The verse that follows after that says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see those billions of people that are up there. Now, yes, we want to see them saved, don't we? I mean, wasn't that, we want, God loves them. God sent his son down on the cross to die for them. They want to be saved. We want to see them saved. We want to see them on the way to heaven. But here's the question. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Yeah, we like this idea. Whosoever calleth on him shall be saved. Yes, we got that. We want that. But are we doing our part in the Great Commission? Are we looking at what we talked about earlier, going out and preaching the gospel? We serve a big God. Jesus, God was saying here that he had this promise. He was giving us the power. He was enabling us to be able to reach out to the world. You say, what's so special about a spirit? Well, think about this. In John 16:7, Jesus Christ was telling this group of disciples it was best that he went away. Listen to what it says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What he's saying, and you couldn't imagine, as Jesus is looking at his disciples and says, look, it's going to be best for you if I go away. They're like, yeah, right. What could be better than having Jesus Christ right here with us? Sort of like when you go home and you got to punish your children or discipline your children. And you got the belt out and you're like, son, this is what's best for you. And they're like, you're right, it's not best for me. I don't want to get spanked. I don't want to get whipped. It's the idea of Jesus Christ when he was leaving, they were thinking, no way anything could help me. But God had a plan. God knew what was going to happen. God knew that he wanted to send these men and these women out to all the regions of the world. And he knew that they could not do it on their own. They could not reach people by themselves. So he gave them their spirit so they can go out and do the work. Now the Holy Spirit just does not help us when it comes to salvation. He does many other things. He's the one that reveals Jesus and his glory to man. He's the one that has the power to convict the world of sin. He's the one that does the power in the regeneration. He's the Holy Spirit has the ability to satisfy us. The Holy Spirit guides and teaches and grows the obedient Christian. So the Holy Spirit's been given to us so we can go out. You say, I can't do it. I can't do this. I'm backwards. I'm shy. I'm ugly. I'm this. I'm that. I can't go talk to anybody. Well, see, that's where the Holy Spirit of God comes in. You're not working your own strength. You're not working in your own power. You're working in His power. And that's how He works when it comes, I believe, many times to missions. Now, I don't know, when you come to missionaries, sometimes they're a little peculiar. And even don't say Brother Barry's here, so he said that in the Sunday school class, that the first missionary he met was a little, I think he used the word crazy. But some missionaries are a little peculiar. And you know what happens? It is amazing. And if you've ever been saved, you can actually take this back to this spot. You remember the day that you got saved? The only way you got saved is that the Holy Spirit of God convicted your heart and said that you are a sinner and you need to be saved. God spoke to your heart and said you had a need. And that's, but when you become a missionary, when you get called into a service, you know what? God speaks right to your heart and says, hey, I want you to go do this. Now, He does it. It doesn't just have to be for missions. It doesn't have to be for pastors. God speaks to your heart all the time. It's just whether or not you're willing to listen. But that's what God does. He pulls out a couple. You take the Barrys in, since they were living a good life. He was the owner of a bike shop. They were happy. They were satisfied. And God said, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to go do that. And that's what they went and did. And when God speaks to our hearts, that's what we need to learn how to do. When it comes to this idea of missions and reaching out to others, we're not depending on our own strength and our own power. We're depending on His. Brother Barry's testimony was that he was supposed to go do something different, that when he got there, they said, hey, you're our new pastor. He's like, I didn't sign up for that. That's not what, he says, nope. And he says, if you're here, you're the only one here, you're our new pastor. You know what? God trained him and developed him and made him to do what he, and now over however many years, 20, 30, 35 years later, he's there serving. Praise the Lord. How did that happen? Is it because he got smarter? No, it's because the Holy Spirit of God used him. Is people saved because of the fact that you're eloquent? No. Are people saved because of the fact that you've got a wonderful presentation or a catchy line? No, some of those things might help. God could use some of those things. But why does a person get saved? It's because when you allow the Holy Spirit's power to be upon your life, to go out and teach and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Because this is what's supposed to be important to us. You know, it's the job that we're supposed to be undertaking. Well, think about it this way. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine. Amen. It says, be not drunk with wine. There's a bunch of things in there talked about the Bible and about not drinking. But that's a whole other message. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What the Bible is saying is, look, and I think they use these two things and they combine together on purpose. And I know you heard me use this illustration before, but when a person gets drunk or when a person gets toasted, no longer are they underneath your own control. They're underneath the control of the alcohol. And I remember I told you when I was in Bible college, I managed a drugstore, Rite Aid Pharmacy, up there in Newcastle, Delaware, real close to Wilmington. And really close to Wilmington, it was open 24 hours. And you know what? At 24 hours, at 2 o'clock in the morning, some pretty interesting things come through the door. Sometimes they're drunk. Sometimes they're... And there was people who would come in that would act normal, be kind, be considerate. And another time they would come in and they would be mean as a snake, is that what they say? Mean as a snake, and they be this and that. Why is that? Because no longer were they under their own control. No longer were they under their own influence. They were under the influence of the alcohol. You say, Pastor, I cannot tell somebody about Jesus Christ. In your own power, in your own strength, you're right. You can't do anything. But the Bible's making comparison. If you would get yourself so drunk with the Holy Spirit, which means allow the Holy Spirit to have control of your life, you can go out and do things that you never considered possible, that you never ever imagined doing, never ever thought you could do, because it's not you, it's not your power, it's not your strength, it's God's power. So when we look at this and say, yes, it's a big job, but we serve a big God. We have a big power behind us. Now, we had a couple of truck drivers there in the room. Brother Bear Smith drives a truck. Brother Bear Smith is pretty big, pretty strong. You know what? He can move some things probably, but he can't move his tractor trailer very far without an engine and without a cab and with something to drive it by. He say, why do you say that? I don't know. He hooked up the chain to a tractor trailer. Brother Bear might be able to move it a couple feet. I watched one time when some guy did two at one time. He went a total of 5 feet, and everybody was cheering him. I don't know why he would want to try to move two tractor trailers without starting it up, but he did it. And he moved 5 feet and they're like, yes, yes, he's so strong, he's so great. You know what? In our own power and own strength, we can't accomplish it. But when Brother Bear starts up the truck and gets the motor going, gets the engine going, he can drive back and forth to Pennsylvania, Washington, D.C., wherever he goes without any problems because he's using the power that's been given to him. I tell you, Christians, in your life, you're right. You're not going to be able to be a soul winner. You're not going to be able to be the right husband, the right wife. You're not going to be able to be a good church member. You're not going to be able to be a good mom, be a good dad. You're not going to be able to do anything the way that God wants us to unless we're under the power of the Holy Spirit. But the great thing is he has given us his Spirit. You say, Pastor, I just can't do it. You know what Jesus told those fishermen? And most of them had not gone to school. Most of them probably had never had any special training. He said, follow me. And he used the words, I like this, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, hey, look, you go learn, read this, 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 and this, and then you're going to become a soul winner. And he said, you follow after me. Now, sometimes following after him is reading about him. Sometimes it is good, materials are good, but the purpose is follow after Jesus Christ and allow him to make you what he wants you to be. Most of you know my testimony. When I was a kid, I couldn't talk straight. Some of you say, yeah, you can't talk straight. I would get tongue-tied. There are certain words that I will not say out loud because I mess them up. I use the word stats instead of statistics because I get stuck on those S's. I had to go through speech therapy when I was a kid. And when God called me to preach, I was like Moses. I can't do that. I'm slow of tongue. And then somebody showed me those verses in the Bible and says, I guess I can't make up any excuses because God can do what he wants with me. And that's the truth. And I thought I could never be a preacher. I could never stand before people and talk and speak. You might say, well, I can't believe that now because we can never get you to be quiet. But here's the idea that God can take you and he can make you into whatever he wants you to be, but you got to follow after him. It's his power, his Spirit. He can change you into being what you want to be. He could even speak to your heart right now and say, hey, I want you to go somewhere when it comes to missions. So when we come to Mission Sundays, I want you to think about this. First of all, it is a big job. It is a super big job. But secondly, we serve a big God. Thirdly, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you doing your part? Are you doing your part? And the amazing thing is everybody agrees it's a big job. But so many people aren't helping do anything. It's not making the job any easier. It's making the job a little bit harder. Are you doing your part? I like the way that one preacher put this, and it's a little bit lengthy of an illustration, but I like it, so bear with me. Before the ascension, Jesus issued what has come to be called the Great Commission. A commission is an authoritative command, a directive, a command. When Jesus spoke these words directly to his disciples and indirectly to us, he was giving the church her marching orders. He was telling exactly what he expected us to do in his physical absence. The disciples took the Lord's command seriously. They went into the world, they shared the gospel of Jesus, and thousands upon thousands were saved by the grace of God. Their message was so powerful and their witness was so effective that their critics accused them of turning the world upside down. That was then, and this is now. What was given in the Great Commission has turned into what some have labeled the Great Omission. When something is omitted, it is left out and undone and neglected. Instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as the Lord commanded, the modern church won't even take the gospel to the end of the street. Consider the following. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all who claim to be Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism, and 71% do not give toward financing the Great Commission. Now, I believe in our church those numbers are not like that. I know those personally, more than 2% that's involved in evangelism. I know that there is some. I can count. I see people around the room that have had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. But the question is, are we doing our part? Are we living off of what someone else has done in the past or what we've done before in the past? Or are we doing our part today when it comes to missions? Here's some questions I want you to ask yourself. First of all, are you available? Are you available to God? Now, here's the thought. Are you telling others? Say, Pastor, here you go. You go back to that idea of telling other people about Jesus Christ. Well, think about it. Being a witness means those who bear witness to the truth. Do you know that God loves you? I think we would say yes. Well, then tell somebody. Do you know that you're saved? I think most of you say yes, then go tell somebody. Do you know that God saves sinners? You say yes, then go tell somebody that. Do you know who you're supposed to tell? And the answer is yes, everyone, according to what it says in Acts 1:8. The question is, why aren't we telling? Are we doing our part? Are we available? Here's the next question. Underneath, are you available? Would you be willing to go? Would you be willing to go? And that's the question. You know, these missionaries that have left, and you know, some from our church. We have some that have been in our church and grown up in church. You think of the Jimmy Westbrook, and you think of the Lions, and you think of some other people I'm sure I'm missing that are serving other places. They had at one point in time in their life come to the realization, say, hey, I'm ready to go. As a choir sung so beautifully today, here am I, Lord, send me. They had to come to that spot. Is it easy? I haven't met very many people where they said it's easy. Usually it's a struggle giving their will over to God. And it's the same thing that we struggle with today, but it's called crucifying your flesh, doing what God wants to do. And okay, you say, Pastor, I've never felt called to go over to a foreign land. That's fine. You need to make sure you're available to tell other people here about Jesus Christ. The next question is, are your resources available? He said, there you go, Pastor, talking about money again. Well, the Bible talks about it. Is it our money or is it God's money? Well, I gave God's money when we came to the offering plate. Well, when we get to the point where we say that everything I have belongs to God, and I'm going to let him use it the way he wants to use it, that's when we get to the point where we understand what is ours and what is his. Everything he gives us, everything we have is a gift from God, and we should view it that way. Are my resources available? As we mentioned, over there in that back on that board, there's over... I know we support 50 mission projects, missionaries, but there's over 35 that are actively on foreign fields over there that cannot go over there and work a job to help raise their money. And that's what we ask. At our church, we have something that's called Faith Promise. Each year, people write out a commitment. I'm going to give this much this upcoming year to help support the gospel being spread around the world. And is your resources available? And it's just a simple question. When you come to Mission Sunday, you know, have you been faithfully supporting? Have you been owning up to your support card? I know that commitment's to God, and I'm not trying to tell you just because you wrote down a piece of paper, but if you made a commitment to God, have you been following it? And if you have not made a commitment to God, if you're not helping to support missions around the world, let me encourage you. Do your giving through here. We have some wonderful missionaries doing wonderful work. Last but not least, are you praying? Are you praying? Now, remember a few months ago, and we're almost done, so don't lose me here. Remember a few months ago when we talked about Eli? He talked about who was the one over there. It was Hannah there pouring her heart before God, and Eli was sitting. There was a big job to be done in Israel. Eli, the high priest, if anybody should have been on the face before God, it should have been Eli. But you see this one woman over here who's barren, who's never can't have children, bearing her heart out for God for her need, but also God's need for a deliverer in the nation of Israel. And what was Eli doing? He was just sitting there watching. Not only was he just watching, you know what he began to do? He began to criticize the one that was doing something. You know what? So many of us, this is us, sitting there watching those that have a part when it comes to missions. Now, where could we be? We all agree it's a big job, right? It is a big job. You know what? All of us could be praying. I mean, and some people say, well, the least I can do is pray for you. That's not the least. That is a great thing to do. Praise God that you have an avenue to God, the God that has the power. But be careful. When you start praying, God's going to start changing. As you start changing, God's going to want to use you some way. Doesn't mean it's going to be over on the other side of the world, but I can guarantee you he wants you to go somewhere across the street. Let me encourage you with this thought. Remember, this is the hope. It's the hope for the world. And I don't want you to make this messed up because, yes, the hope for the world is Jesus Christ, the fact that he died and he was buried and he rose again. If you're here this morning, you're unsaved, accept that today and receive him as your Savior. But the hope for the world lies in us because God has given us the Great Commission. He's given us the command to go out into all the world. You look at those verses we read today. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. He talks about teaching. He talks about baptizing. And he says, you don't have to do it on your own. I'm going with you. I'm giving you my spirit to make you enabled to do it. Are we doing our part? Are we praying? I had one person say, if you don't know how to pray, take a continent a day. Seven continents, right? Is there seven continents? I want to make sure I didn't get that wrong. Seven continents. Take one a day. Pray for a continent. Then start praying for a missionary on that continent. You say, well, I don't know one. find one. He said, well, there isn't one. Boy, we need to pray that there is some that get there, don't we? Because there is a lot of people out there, 2 point however many billion, that never have heard a clear gospel message. Aren't you thankful someone told you? Aren't you thankful someone knocked on your door, invited you to church, some preacher got up and yelled and screamed, or somebody prayed for you until you got it right? I know I am. I am thankful for that. But can't we be praying that we do that for somebody else? And don't get me wrong, I know we are a mission-minded church, and I know there's many of us that have a part in this. But I think many of us would have to write, am I doing the Great Commission, or is it a great omission in my life? I think many of us would have to say, you know what, it's more of an omission than it is a commission. And when it's an omission, that means I'm not following after God. That means I'm not allowing God to make me what he wants me to be. That means I'm not going to have the power of God on my life, and everything else is going to be messed up, and our lives are going to be heavy laden. Our lives are going to be overwhelmed until we're willing to give it all over to God. There's many of us that are willing to do so many things for God. We need to learn to be willing to do what he asks first, which is tell other people about him. Once again, it's just a witness of what happened to you in your life. And if you say, well, I don't have that witness, then come talk to us. We'd be more than glad to teach you and show you how to be saved. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's raise to our feet for a time of invitation.